Guys, if you would, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, and we're going to be hanging out here for a little while, so I definitely want you to have your Bibles open. I definitely want you to follow along and really listen, because this, I'm sure, is going to have something to do with you personally, okay? And so as we look at the Word of God today, I just really want you to examine your life. I really want you to examine who you are, where you stand, what you think about, how you act. What about your character? Is your character intact? Who are you and where do you stand? And here's the bigger question. How do you line up with the Word of God, the expectation of our Father who is in heaven? How do you line up with that? And so as we look at Romans chapter 2, we're talking about the judgment of the self-righteous. That's what Paul's talking about. And of course, nobody in here is self-righteous, I'm sure. And you know, I'm sure maybe we might know somebody who is self-righteous. But the Bible here talks about, and Paul's very specific, he's talking about the self-righteous. Now, let's narrow it down just a little bit more so you really get a good understanding of who he's talking about or who he's talking to. The book of Romans, and I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again, the book of Romans is for everyone. It's for all Christians. No one is excluded. There's two places in the book of Romans, though, where Paul is very specific to the Jew. Very specific to the Jew. Well, chapter 2, he is very specific to the Jew. And I'm going to show you here, if you will just scroll down and look in Romans chapter 2, verse 17. Romans 2, 17. We're going to make some adjustments here on this, okay? There you go. Everybody say amen. Okay. I see some blue lips. I see some people like cuddling with people they don't even know they're so cold. And so in order to avoid the sinful drawl of heat, we're going to go ahead and turn off the air conditioning. Amen. All right. If we look in Romans chapter 2, verse 17, he says, Paul says, indeed, you are called a Jew. And so we know here in chapter 2, it is very specific to the Jew. Very specific. So let's start up here in 2:1 so that we get a good understanding of how Paul lays this out, and we're going to unfold it as well. It says here, therefore, you are inexcusable. Now, he's talking to the Jew, and we go, wow, why is he talking to the Jew? Well, because they're hypocrites. Now, I know nobody in here is a hypocrite, and I know that nobody here, you might know a hypocrite, and that's probably why they're not here, right? They're self-righteous. But at any rate, he says here, listen, therefore you are inexcusable. In chapter 1, he was talking to the heathen, right? For the wrath of God is poured out on all those who practice all these sins, and then he lays out all these sins that they were practicing. And so he's talking to the heathen, and he says, listen, this is for you. And then we get to chapter 2, and now he's talking to the Jew, and he says, you are inexcusable. And so as we look at this, because, you know, some people today, if you ask them, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? And they would say, yes. And then you ask the next question. Okay, maybe I'm the only one to ask these questions. I ask the next question, why? Well, because I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody. That's the litmus test, right? I haven't killed anybody. But the truth is, we're all murderers. We've all killed Christ for one. And if we look at when he says we haven't killed anyone, in 1 John 3:15 says this, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so we know that you know, when they say, well, I haven't killed anyone. Well, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. Because, see, the murder happens in the heart. And that's what Paul's getting ready to point out. Your problem is not necessarily the act that you do externally or the act that you do so that people can see. You will be accused or held accountable for your heart. See, that's what makes everything equal, if you will. You know, God says, listen, every person can decide for themselves whether they're going to live for Jesus or not. Every person can decide for themselves whether they're going to love God or not. Every person can decide for themselves if they're going to hate their neighbor or if they're going to love their neighbor. So God says, this is an equal playing field, and I'm going to look at your heart because you decide what you want to do. It's so funny. I talk to people and I'll use one example that everybody uses when they get a divorce. Well, we fell out of love. Or I fell out of love with her, or I fell out of love with him. Let me just say this. That is... bullpucky. Right? Can I use that? Is that okay? Kathy, is that good? Thank you. Okay. So, right. No, listen, you didn't fall out of love. You decided to not love anymore. And you go, well, you don't understand, Pat. I don't know. No. You don't understand. You made a conscious decision to quit loving your spouse. And so now you're going to get a divorce and you're going to say, we fell out of love. Or you're going to say, we don't connect anymore. Or we don't have what we used to have. Well, I'm going to tell you, you don't have what you used to have because you quit putting what you used to put into it. You're not doing it anymore. You didn't fall out of love. Listen, you fall in holes, you fall off cliffs, but you don't fall out of love. It is a decision. You know, God said, listen, this is the greatest commandment, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. This is the first commandment, the great commandment. I command you to love me is what God says. And we go, wait a minute, God, you know what? Why are you commanding? Why do I have to love you? And what he's saying is, listen, I'm commanding you to spend time with me because if you spend time with me, you will love me. And so it's a decision. And I'm going to tell you that what we're talking about here and what Paul is talking about, he says, you're inexcusable because you have made poor decisions. You have decided to not love. You have decided to hate. You have decided to sin. You have decided to do right. I mean, whatever you do, it is your decision. I was talking to somebody once and I said, why do you lie? Well, my wife makes me lie. What do you mean? It's kind of like and by the way, parents, some of you are just as guilty. The phone rings and you tell your kid, if it's for me, tell them I'm not here. But then if they lie down the road, you punish them for lying, but as long as they lie for you for good, it's okay. I mean, what crazy signals, right? And the truth is, listen, just like when I was talking to the guy, his wife did not make him lie. He chose to lie because he wanted to ease the stress. Well, that's not good. And you know what? You didn't want to talk on the phone, so you taught your children how to lie. What a poor choice. Nobody forced you to do that. You decided to do that. Therefore, you are inexcusable because you knew what was right and you chose to do what was wrong. This is what Paul is talking about. This is how Paul starts out. You, therefore, what's therefore, right? Anytime we see a therefore, what do? Find out what it's there for, right? And so he says, therefore, because of everything I just told you, everything I just said in chapter 1 from verse 1, 18 to 32, because of all of that, therefore, Mr. Jew, you are inexcusable because you are a hypocrite. You know what's right, but yet you decide to do what is wrong. You are acting just like they're acting, but then you're condemning them for it. Boy, how self-righteous some people are. Nobody in here is self-righteous, so you don't have to take it personally. I'm just pointing out what Paul's talking to the Jew about. And so what we see here in 2 is we're going to see a couple of things unfold. And we're talking about God's judgment in chapter 2. I know, right? Great Memorial Day, God's judgment. Well, when his judgment comes, first thing I want you to see is that there will be no excuse. Each will be judged according to his position. Look here in 2:1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever... Listen, He explains the judging because, you know, so many people go, don't judge me. You have no right to judge me. But yet God says what? judge the person by their fruit, right? Amen? He says, listen, you got to look at them. You got to judge them somehow, at least according to their fruit. If they're living righteous or they're not living righteous, you still have to judge them. Well, here Paul is making it very clear. He says, listen, I'm condemning you who judge, but then he tells him why. Not just passing judgment on somebody, but look what he says. Oh, man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. And then he explains. For you who judge, practice the same thing. How dare you live the same life and then condemn somebody else? How dare you live in sin and then condemn somebody else for living in sin? And that's what he's talking about. How many have heard about Josh Duggar? The Duggar story where he, as a teenager, made some incredibly poor decisions as a 14-year-old. And now, he's being, at 27 years old, he's being drugged through the fire, and just so many things are going on. And I was, as I was reading the story, I read somebody tweeted on Twitter, who, maybe they're just twits that tweet on, I don't know. So anyway, this one judges, he goes out there and he says, and this is what he tweeted. I might be a homosexual, but at least I'm not a child molester. All of a sudden, what you have is, you have one sinner. Oh, by the way, he went on to condemn Josh and how everything needed to be done to Josh. But according to God's eyes, which is who we need to compare everything to, forget man. Because I'm going to tell you what, man lives on both sides of the fence. At different times, at the same time, straddles it, chooses what's good. Was, hey, this will work for me. I'll jump over here today. Oh, this will work for me. I'll jump over here today. And that's man. So we can't follow man. We got to follow God. And Paul says, listen, you judge people, and you're doing the same thing. How dare you? And so each will be judged according to his position. And the self-righteous man is told that he is inexcusable. And by the way, the word inexcusable carries the idea of being without an answer of defense. When God looks at them and he holds them accountable, whoever the person is will not be able to say, but. No. There is no buts. You are guilty. You are inexcusable. You have no defense. You have no argument. Now today, of course, I'm amazed at how people can argue away their actions and then be found not guilty. That's just astonishing to me. I'm just shocked at today's world. I'll just tell you. So the self-righteous man, next is he's going to be, each will be judged according to his performance. The self-righteous man is quick to point out everybody else. But God says, you know what? You're a murderer like everyone else. You know what? In Matthew 5:28, he says this, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so you might say, well, I've not had an affair, maybe not openly, but where does your heart say? And that's what God, again, is looking at, is the heart. He is going to hold you accountable for what goes on in here. And so the idea is simple. The self-righteous man condemns himself because he does the same things that the heathen does. And in Romans 3:23, it says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How many remember the account of David and Bathsheba? And David and Bathsheba, let's just real quickly cover that. You know, David, he was supposed to be out to war. And he decides, I'm not going to go to war with everyone else where I'm supposed to be and where I belong. What I'm going to do is I'm going to hang out here at the castle. And so he hangs out at the castle and he's in his room and he overlooks the city because of the way the castle is, it would be the highest point in the city. And he's up in the top part of the castle and he overlooks. And so he can overlook everything in the city. And he looks out there, and when he looks out there, he sees this beautiful woman who is taking a bath up on her rooftop. And by the way, that was not uncommon in the city. They would have a bathtub up on the rooftop. They would fill it with water. The sun would heat the water, and then they would go up there toward the end of the day, and they would take a bath. Well, it was still daylight, and she went up there and took a bath, and she knew the king could see her. And so I'm going to say she's just as guilty as David, but David is really guilty because she just surrendered to authority. And so David says, hey, listen, go get her. So they go get her. He comes back, and then David commits adultery with Bathsheba while her husband Uriah the Hittite is out on the field, the battlefield, battling for freedom. And then David thought, my sin is covered. Until she texts him, O king. Or actually, I'm sorry, O king, I am pregnant. And O king, my hubby Uriah, he ain't been home in a long time. And O king, do you remember that night you called me up here? Bathsheba. So David, King David, hears his phone chime. He picks it up and he sees the text and he goes, delete, before somebody sees it. But the problem is, God's seen it. And so Nathan comes up to him. And Nathan says in 2 Samuel 12:5, you guys don't have to go there. I'm just going to read it. Actually, 12:3. I'm sorry, 12:1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor, and the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock, from his own herd, to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb or prepared it for the man who had come to him. And David being self-righteous, he thought about the injustice that had just been served. And the Bible says here in 12:5, so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. What a hypocrite. What a self-righteous man. Amen? Isn't that what it is? And Nathan looked at David, and Nathan said, David, you are the man. Can you imagine how David's heart fell? In verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. And then he adds the extra dagger, thus says the Lord. And so David, as he sees, he is being judged by his performance. And this is exactly what's going to happen to us, guys. Listen up. You and I will be judged by our performance. We're not saved by our performance. We're not saved by good works, but we will be judged by them. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like that idea. You know, maybe I'll send God a text. God, can we rethink this? I don't know. But can you imagine with Josh Duggar? He is being judged today by what happened 12 years ago. And God says we will be judged tomorrow, and maybe not, might not be Monday, but tomorrow being in the future for the works that we have done. But understand, each will be judged for our performance, and then each will be judged according to holy principle. Look here in Romans 2:2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. The application here is twofold. First, the truth of the sinner's wickedness. When God judges, nothing will be hidden from him. Look here in Hebrews 4:13. In Hebrews 4:13, it says this. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked. Look at this. All things are naked. Do we have that verse to put up? I want that verse up because I want people to see it. Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Do you understand what naked and open means? You can't hide anything. You can't cover it up. You can't hide it. You can't suppress it. You can't outlive it. Listen, all things. Isn't that what it says? And there is no creature hidden from his sight. By the way, just so that you know, creature, he's talking about you and I. So yes, we are referenced as creatures in the Bible. And you might say, well, I don't like being called a creature. Well, take that up with God when you're sitting there being judged. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. Whose sight? God's sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him. And you notice the capital H, that's God. Open to the eyes of God to whom we must give account. Guys, listen. Everything you do, you will give an account for. The interesting thing is, and we'll cover it next week when we get into 2:17 and past that, Paul starts laying out the things. I don't know about you, but when you read them, it's a little breathtaking because you go, guilty, 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 guilty. Okay, I'm not guilty there. No, I'm not guilty there. Okay, I'm guilty there. Right? Don't. Come on, we want to justify it, amen? Don't tell me I'm the only one looking for a way out. Right? Who else is looking for a way out? Okay, the rest of you are liars, and I'm not going to talk to you today. All right. I'm kidding. Listen, nothing can be hid from him. He knows everything about us, even, are you ready? Even the secret things. We can't share those. Look in Ecclesiastes 12:14. In Ecclesiastes 12:14, for God will bring every work. Now I want you to notice the word every. Every means everything, all inclusive, nothing left out. For God will bring every work into judgment. So you're going to be judged for every work, including. You notice, we like to think our secrets are secret, amen? How many have secrets that you and only those you told and you know they never told anybody else? No. Anybody? Nobody has secrets? How many here have secrets? Come on now, play along with me. Thank you. You guys just made me feel better. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We will be judged on everything. Look here in Proverbs. Not even the smallest detail will escape God's scrutiny. Look here in Proverbs 5:21. In Proverbs 5:21 it says, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders, he processes, he thinks about all of man's paths. God looks at everything and processes it. Guys, I'm telling you, there is nothing you will do that you can escape from. There is no act that you can do, good or evil, that God does not notice and take note of and hold us accountable for when we stand before him. I don't know about you, but that kind of is a little breathtaking, amen? It kind of gives you new light, doesn't it? And listen, I'm not pointing all this out to ruin your Memorial Day. I'm pointing all this out so that hopefully you will stop and think before you act. You will stop and process it. Kids, how many of you have done something that your parents don't know anything about and it was bad? These are some smart kids. Look, I'm just going to tell you, I looked out and Seth is like this. And so I said it and he went, like, I seen the elbow. He was going to go, okay, Pastor, I'm going to play along. And then he goes, my parents are sitting right there. I'm here looking ahead. But then he did the ultimate bad thing. He looked at his mom and dad. Did they see my hand almost go up? I'm sorry. I had to go there, but had to throw you under the bus. It's because you're small enough. You can't flatten my tires. Well, maybe you could. All right. So listen, it doesn't matter. Listen, God says that he looks at everything and he processes everything, good or evil, and we will be held accountable for it. And we will be judged as we stand before God. The question is, are you prepared for that judgment? Because there is a way to avoid the harsh judgment. And I'll get to that. That's the good news. I got to save good for the end. Amen. And so the first thing that we looked at here was the sinner's wickedness. And now we're going to look at the Savior's word. The standard of judgment is the same for everybody. There's no evasion of truth. God says, listen, I'm going to take the word of God. I'm going to take my word. I'm going to borrow your Bible for a minute because I was slacker and forgot mine. It says, I'm going to take this very thing right here that every human being has had access to, and in America, and you are going to be judged by this. And we go, wait a minute, and God says, listen, that's truth, and so if I'm going to judge you, I'm going to judge you with what you knew. Now, that's interesting because we say, well, what about those who don't know? We'll get to that. And so God judges us on truth. Jesus said in 12:48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The word will judge us, guys. We cannot escape. Which brings us to the next point, is there will be no escape. Look here in Romans 2:3. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Because you got to remember, the Jews thought they were above the Gentiles, right? The Jews say, look, we're the elite of the elite, and the rest of you are just sorry dogs. And Paul says, do you not think that you're going to, listen, who are you to think you're going to escape this judgment? You are going to be judged just like everyone else, because that's what God does. God judges everyone. And so there's no excuse that can be offered. God's judgment is certain both to the heathen and the self-righteous. Because we look at 2:4 and we see how God's grace was received. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Paul says, you should see the goodness of God, and you should be thankful for that, because you can't save yourself, you can't fix yourself, you can't do good enough good. And so don't you understand that God's long-suffering and forbearance should lead you to repentance? You should understand and appreciate what he has done for you, for me, and you should surrender to that, and you should love him and serve him. Do you not realize that? And so Paul is just simply pointing it out and says, listen, do you despise this? Yes, you do. Why? Because you're self-righteous. And so Paul is coming down pretty hard on him. And the word despise means to make of no account, to regard as nothing, to despise utterly, to treat with contempt. How many of us treat God with contempt? Man, we are so self-righteous, aren't we? Well, hey, at least I'm better than my neighbor. I go to church on Christmas and Easter, and he don't go to church at all. Right? Well, at least I'm better than my neighbor. I don't do this, and I don't do that. And it doesn't matter. You're going to be judged for what you do. And so you have to be aware of who you are. And the heathen despised the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God by saying, I don't want it. I want my sin instead. That was chapter 1. And now in chapter 2 is the self-righteous man. And he despised the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering of God by saying, I don't need that. I'm okay. Right? How many self-righteous people do you know where they go, I'm doing just fine. I don't need God. And who's God anyway? God is nothing but a crutch. You guys are so weak. Well, give me a wheelchair then. Amen? But it's the self-righteous man who says, I'm good. How many times have you shared Jesus with somebody and they go, I'm good. I don't need to hear that. And you walk away going, dude, you are so not good. Right? And all of a sudden you're praying for them because you realize that they do not see the truth. And so then I can't jump ahead. Okay. And so instead, many despise God. Look here in 2:5. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, wait a minute. Let's just stop here for a second. You who are self-righteous, who think you don't need God, who think you can do it all on your own. He says, you are treasuring up for yourself. Treasuring up literally means putting away, putting away, putting away, putting away, storing, right? Like we do for retirement, amen? And you're putting away, and you're putting away, and you're putting away, and you're putting away wrath. And you go, oh, Pastor, I don't like to hear that today. Well, don't worry, I'll buy you dinner for offending you. Right after service, you can eat with us, right? And he says, listen. You are storing up the wrath of God. And Paul says, I don't want you to do that, but that is the heart, the impenitent heart. And notice the word impenitent, as I pointed out, it's talking about, speaking of their refusal to repent. Prideful and stubborn man despises God's grace until finally his heart is hardened beyond repentance. And you go, really? Can it happen beyond repentance? Yes. Look here in Proverbs 29:1. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. People go, well, I got another chance. When do you think your second chance has run out? God says you stiffen your neck, you harden your heart, you don't surrender, you don't repent, you don't look to him. You're so self-righteous, and a day is going to come, and you're going to be destroyed, and there's nothing going to turn that around. But in America, we are so convinced that there's second chance and third chance and fourth chance and fifth chance and sixth chance and seventh and on and on and on. And God says, that's not how I work. I'm long-suffering and I'm patient, but then there comes a day where you pay the piper. And God says, oh, by the way, I'm the piper. Think about that. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck. That would look like when we were kids. And our parents would constantly rebuke us and tell us to do this and to do that and so on and so on and so forth. And we're like, really, man, okay, I heard da, 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 da. Right? And then we go on, and before you know it, we're in trouble. And we go, man, I wish I would have listened to my parents. Anybody ever been there? Amen? I wish I would have listened to my parents. Now you're paying the price. That's what God's saying. There's coming a time and you're going to wish you would have listened to him. And when that time of judgment comes, there'll be no excuse, there'll be no escape, and there'll be no exoneration. For the crowd who chooses to be self-righteous and to ignore God, the day of mercy and pardon will be long past. And the only thing is, you'll be faced to the judge and his sentence, and God is the judge. And there's three characteristics of this judgment. One, it'll be fair in its character. Look here in Romans 2:6. Who will render to each one according to his deeds? You'll be held accountable, not for what somebody else did, not for what somebody else said, but for what you did and for what you said. And by the way, God says, okay, you know what? Here it is, John Westfall. All right, here's his list. Okay, and I cry out, oh, Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner. And God says, all that's on there, you're going to be held accountable to. Nobody else but you. And so when you say, well, my wife made me lie, or he made me do this, or she made me do that, or I didn't want to do it, but they forced me. Can you imagine? Okay, let's just pretend for a moment that God uses an ink pen to write down people's deeds that they do, good or evil. Remember, that's what it said, good or evil. Man, there's some people, I can only imagine, like there's got to be smoke coming off of that pen. Can you imagine? And they're going to be held accountable to that. The lost man at the judgment of God will get exactly what he has coming. And I'm going to tell you, people are going to cry out for forgiveness and it'll be too late. And so Paul gives two examples of man's deeds. First, the continuing saint. Look here in Romans 2:7. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Listen, not immorality, it's immortality. And he says, that's the Christian. That's those who went, man, I'm not self-righteous. I'm no good. I haven't done good. I don't think good. I think good. I think I do good. But God, when I line it up with your word, I got question marks. And so, God, I realize that I'm a sinner. I realize that I have messed up. I realize that I've made mistakes. I realize that I have done wrong things. And God, I need you. That's the one that he's talking about right here. Eternal life to those who repent. We'll just simplify it. And then the second is a self-seeking sinner. Look here in Romans 2:8. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. And then he says of the Jew first, because who's he talking to? The Jew. Of the Jew first and to the Gentile. And so we see here God makes a clear distinction. And I'm going to tell you, there's two different reactions to God and to this message. And you guys sitting here today will have two different reactions. There are some of you who will repent. You will recognize truth. You hear truth. You hear God's word. You hear what God is saying. You hear God calling you out. You hear God crying for you. You hear God desiring for you to repent so that you will be forgiven of all this and that you will become a child of his. And so you will repent. That's going to be one attitude. And then here's the other attitude. You're going to repel. God, I told you, I'm self-righteous. I'm self-sustaining. I'm not interested. I don't need you. I'll take my chances. And that's the two reactions of men. And some of you think, oh, you know what? Because I can get away with it with my parents. I get away with it with God because you're such a great manipulator. Well, I'm going to tell you, come day of manipulation, when you face God, it's over. It's over. Don't think you can manipulate your way through with God because it's not going to happen. Okay, let's go back. You're self-righteous because you think you can manipulate God. You're self-righteous. God just said what's going to happen to you. Do not think that you're going to get away with anything. And so in 2:9, he says those who are self-seeking, this is what they're going to get. And then in verse 10, 2:10, he says, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who repents. To the Jew first and to the Greek, the Gentile. By the way, if you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile, just so that you know that I'm talking about you too. And so here we see that man reaps what he sows. This isn't work salvation. This is just what's going to happen. When you repent and you receive Christ as your Savior, that's salvation. There's no other way to heaven. So it doesn't matter how good or bad you are. It's all about repenting. You have to repent to Christ. Believe that he is the Savior of the world. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. Believe that he conquered death and hell and he rose again. That's repenting and receiving Christ, which receives forgiveness, which then you don't go through all the bad stuff Paul just talked about. So see, there is good and there's a way out. But understand this. God looks at your heart. And so you can tell, man, oh, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. When you know deep inside, you just think you are manipulating and that you got somewhere. And God says, I see it. I see it. You didn't get away with anything. Oh, you fool. You think, I'm going to, and then remember what God says in Proverbs 1:26. I'll laugh at your destruction. Oh, my goodness. And so we see very clearly that God will judge the righteous, the self-righteous, and those who repent. But for those who repent, God says, I'll give you life everlasting. And by the way, nobody will escape the wrath of God. In Romans 2:11, Look here in Romans 2:11. If you have your Bible, I want you to look down in there, and I want you to underline it. And Romans 2:11 says this, "For there is no partiality with God." In other words, he doesn't find favor with anybody through this process. They go through the process because it is the process and it is what happens. There's no way around it. You have to go through it. And so God is fair in his, God's judgment will be fair in his character. It'll be full in its coverage. God's always just and fair in his judgment. And here's the thing. Now listen, guys. He will judge man based on the knowledge he has. Remember we went back in Romans chapter 1? And in Romans chapter 1, God said, listen, I put it into every man my existence. I put it into every man a conscience of right and wrong. I put it into every man my existence. And so in Romans 1:20, he says, every man will be without excuse. Now, I know that's not really good because we go, junk, man, there went my excuse. And so he says, every man will be without excuse. And so therefore, he will be judged for the knowledge that he has. First, he'll be those with the law will be judged by the law. Well, what does that mean? Look here in Romans 2:12-13. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. What's he talking about? Well, if you were to go back and you were to read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you know, the five books of Moses or the Pentateuchs or the Torah or the books of the law, whatever you want to say, those laws, because you got to remember, who's he talking to? The Jews. So he says, listen, he's talking about the law that they received from Moses. And he says, listen, if you have that law, you're going to be judged by that law. And if you don't have the law, you're going to be judged by your own law. Because you know right from wrong. Remember Romans chapter 1? And so he says, as it goes on, but by the way, people know what's right and wrong. You know how they know? How many know it's wrong to lie? Well, you know what? Every human being knows it's wrong to lie. But then they lie. And so God says, I'll judge you on that alone. You have the knowledge and the understanding that this was sin, and yet you did it anyway. And so I'm going to judge you based on what you knew and what you did or did not do. And so we say, you know, this whole thing is, well, what about those who are out in the jungle and they've never heard the name Jesus? Is God going to send them to hell too? Yes. Here's why. Not because they didn't do whatever. It's because according to their knowledge that they had of right and wrong, they still didn't obey that. God's going to judge them based on their knowledge of right and wrong. They're going to be judged on right and wrong. Now, let me say this. If you have somebody, because I don't want to leave anybody confused, because I made a statement just a second ago and I seen eyes go. So let's clarify it. If somebody's never heard the name Jesus and they need to be saved, everybody needs to be saved. Nobody gets a free pass into heaven. Here's what I know. I know that if someone is wondering, seeking God, seeking truth, that God will send somebody to them. We read it in Revelation where God sends angels and they preach the gospel. We see all throughout the Old Testament where God sent angels. What are angels? Anybody know what angels are? Messengers. And so God's going to use angels to share the message. But when a man says, I didn't know, and God says, you knew it was wrong to lie, and you still lied, I'm going to hold you accountable to that. That's what he's talking about here. Jesus is still the only way to heaven. There is no other way. But the interesting thing is, they know it's wrong. People know it's wrong, and they'll still snub God. Look here in Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In Romans 2:14-15, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things of the law, these also not having the law are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. See, God judges man on his sin. And that's what Paul is trying to get across. J. Vernon McGee said this, Some folk think because the heathen do not have the revelation of God that they will escape God's judgment. But the fact is, now listen to this, but the fact is that they are not living up to the light they have. God will judge them on that basis. Because people say, well, if I only knew, and I was like, well, you knew right from wrong and you still did wrong. God's going to judge you on that basis. So God's judgment will be fairness, character, fullness, coverage. And then third, and this is my last point, it will be fierce in its condemnation. In Romans 2:16, look here in 2:16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Can you imagine, guys? I'm going to tell you, we need to grab hold of this. This isn't just words. This is a message from God. Jeremiah 17:10, I want you to look at this. I want you to understand this. I'm closing with this right here. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Let's read that one more time. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. God knows your heart. He knows your works, and we will be tried by them. That is what our trial will be based on. That is what we will be based on. Daniel Webster said this in an answer to the question, what is the greatest thought that ever entered your mind? And he said at once, my responsibility to my Maker. Guys, grab this, and I'm finishing with this, but you got to hear it. You got to grab hold of this. God says, I will hold you accountable for your thoughts, for your heart, for your actions. I'm going to hold you accountable. How do we escape this? Well, there's no escaping the judgment of God. Because even Christians sit through the judgment seat of Christ. There's no escaping that. The law set through the great white throne judgment. But once they're at the great white throne judgment, there is no turning around, just as there's no turning around at the judgment seat of Christ. But here's the difference. When you repent, when you ask for forgiveness of your sins, when you receive Christ as your Savior, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then here's what happens. It's not a free pass. Just like our freedom in America isn't free, it came because of those who sacrificed for it today. Your entrance into heaven is not free in the sense that somebody had to pay for that. And that somebody was Jesus Christ. And he died on the cross for you and me so that we would not experience the wrath of God. God says, I don't want you to go through this. I don't want you to experience this. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't repent, if you don't give up your self-righteous attitude, and if you don't recognize and realize that you can't save yourself, that you need a Savior, you need Jesus Christ, you need Him, and only He can get you into heaven. And once you receive Christ as your Savior, are you ready for this? Now listen up. Are you ready? Here's the good news. You're forgiven of all the crazy mess that you've ever done, of all sin you ever did, of all unrighteousness. You are forgiven. God says, I'll take your sins and I'll cast them as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. That's the good news. You don't have to go through the wrath of God because that price was paid. But you can only be excused from that if you receive the one who paid the price, Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to sit here and continue to be self-righteous and go, man, this bald-headed dude is full of it. And I, you know, man, every time I go to church, all I hear about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Man, won't they share the love? Won't they send the love? Won't they talk about the love and how good everything is and how great I can be? Because I'm telling you, that's not what Paul's talking about today. Hang in there. We'll find that down the road. What he's talking about today is that you are a sinner and you are in need of a Savior and you're going to be held accountable for the sin if you don't have the Savior. Amen. That's the message. I can't change it. I can't divert from it. I can only tell you that you have to make a decision today. And I'm going to tell you, whether you're saved, you're a Christian, or you're lost, you're held accountable for your actions. So if you're sitting here and you think, woohoo, free pass, I'm saved, I can do whatever I want. No, you're going to be judged for what you do. Remember he said good and evil, your works? The difference is we won't experience the wrath of God where the lost man will. So if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want to take a moment and give you an opportunity to change that. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I'm telling you right now, I'm asking you to search your heart. I'm asking you to think about where you are with God. I'm not some crazy preacher. I might be crazy, and I'm a preacher, but I'm telling you truth. I'm telling you what you need to avoid the wrath of God. And so if you're here today, I have one question for you. And I know it's a question that gets asked all the time, but you seriously have to answer it. The question is, if you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? That's the question. And you go, well, I'm not sure if I would go to heaven. Well, if you're not sure, then let me tell you this. I'm going to help you. You won't go to heaven according to the Word of God, which means you'll experience the wrath of God. And I don't want that for you, and Jesus didn't want that for you. And you might say in your heart, well, how do I fix this? The Bible says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10. So today you have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, him being Jesus. He died for your sins. He died for mine. He conquered death and hell, and he's at the right hand of the Father. And if you believe that and you wish to receive Christ as your Savior, I want you to pray with me. Now understand this. I told you in the beginning, God looks at the heart. So you might be able to fool somebody, but you're not going to fool him. It's got to be with your heart. And this prayer that I asked you to pray, listen, the words do not get you to heaven. It is your heart attitude toward those words. Do you believe them? The prayer is just kind of a roadmap to take you through the process so that you completely understand and so that you have a day and a time that you grab the hold of God's hand. You are no longer self-righteous. You're no longer self-seeking, but you're dependent upon him. That's what the prayer does. It gives you a time to grab hold of so that Satan cannot beat you up, so that Satan cannot convince you that it never happened. And so if that's your desire, then you pray this prayer quietly to yourself. Dear Lord Jesus, today I repent of all my sins. Today, I believe you are the Savior of the world. And today, Jesus, I ask you to be my Savior. Father in heaven, forgive me of all my sins. For I have sinned against you. And today, I repent. Today, I surrender my life. I give you my life. Do with it what you will.